And again, I'm hoping more for comments and discussion and insights from y'all than questions per se, especially if it's on some tough issue that I don't know the answer to. But anyway, so yeah, the material, again, the intent is just to get as much out there as possible so that you kind of have some resources and all to go to and things to look at and think about. So I've done my part. but anybody want to make any comments about the material, any insights, any questions you might have? And by the way, if there's anything you think is undefensible, I was talking with Justin Carroll. He said I misspoke once that I described the dividing of the fetus or the embryo as viable, and I didn't intend to do that. But we all know that viability means it can live outside the womb, and of course. An embryo, it's alive, is what I meant to say. If I did say viable, I meant alive in that particular circumstance, which he knew that, and he told me he knew it was just a misstatement. But anyway, if there's anything that I said incorrectly, any mistake that I made, anything that was not right or true, or any questions that you have concerning anything you said, just let me know. Karen?
You know, we know that the government has a responsibility to protect innocence. And as members of the government, like if we're in the military, we have the right to go and take out the enemy, things like that. Recently, Robinson on Hannity, he said, we either convert them or kill them. Talk about ISIS. And they are evil. There's no doubt about that. Does a Christian have the right to do so based on, I'm not sure how to phrase this, on a moral issue? And the fact that they are so evil that we have the right to take up arms against evil, can a Christian be involved in that?
Yeah. That's an interesting question. And by the way, the Christian's participation in war is one of the links that I have on there. And I'm trying to remember, it seems like it was Tim Hale that wrote the article that was under consideration. I may be wrong about that, but he did a very, very good job. And he basically argued that particular point, is that what we have is, for example, in Romans chapter 13, we have a distinction that is made, or a statement that is made concerning the legitimate place that the civil government has in the affairs of men. And of course, that is given in Romans 13 with regard to the individual's responsibility to obey the laws and to be a part of that. So the contention that he makes is one that I agree with, that in regard to those things in a moral situation, in a situation because when you know it's typical when you have we can use not only with regard to ISIS but we can use the situation with the Axis powers in World War II. Even we could say with regard to though it may have been somewhat incorrect with regard to intel and such, but the premise that was with the Iraqi war with regard to weapons of mass destruction, those kinds of things where you have a situation where there is right and wrong that's under consideration. A Christian participating in that as a member of that nation under the auspices and authority of civil government, that yes, a Christian would have that right to participate in war in those circumstances. Is there justification when you're the bad guy and you're doing evil to be participating in that? Then we've got a problem. And of course, there are some who would say Vietnam War and other things that, you know, there's some reason for conscious objection in those cases. I'll give you another example that's kind of parallel to that. Can a Christian pull the lever on a death penalty to execute someone as the authority of the state, you know, fulfilling the authority of the state? And we do and should at least acknowledge that there is a big difference between a lynch mob, between a vigilante, and the exercise of those things that are duly authorized by the state. We're talking about the death penalty, Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul indicates that the authority of civil government as given by God is inclusive of the sword, which would have reference to execution or the death penalty for certain crimes, and that is a legitimate power of the state, so the death penalty is acceptable. And my contention would be that a Christian acting with that due authority, whether it be in the military or in circumstances like that, would be authorized.
Right. Because a lot of this, if you listen to news media at all, you've been hearing your talk show host and everybody saying, we gotta go kill him. Gotta go kill him. Every commentator on the TV now saying, we gotta go kill him. And so that's framing the mindset of the people in this nation that the only good ISIS is a dead ISIS. And so...
Well, the best ISIS is a converted ISIS.
And the likelihood of that is you know, but still, it's being ingrained into our culture, just like it's been in their culture since they were born. Have to kill them. Yeah. And so I'm afraid that somehow the Christian ethic is going to kind of be skewed a little bit. Well, if it's acceptable to society, maybe it's okay to go kill them.
There's a distinction we make. So we have in fact declared war. This is the prosecution of a war by America. We're talking about temporal powers. It has absolutely nothing to do with religion in that regard. And a Christian would be performing as a member of the military if he were to be in a firefight and he were to kill an Islamic radical, part of the ISIS organization, a terror group. Then what he would be doing would be acting as an American citizen and soldier, not as a Christian in that capacity. Now, can a Christian in his faith do that? And I am not a conscientious objector. I think a Christian can perform those kinds of situations. I don't think that I have the right because, there are ISIS members in our communities, you know. And there are individuals in America, and some of them actually are known. So I find out about one. So I go and I shoot him because I'm a Christian. Our conflict is not with the principalities and powers of this world, the physical world. It's with the one above. So we have to make that distinction. But we are individuals living in the physical world, and we have physical responsibilities and privileges, liberties that we enjoy as members of a nation that we can do as citizens, that I think we can separate, not with regard to what is right and wrong in the eyes of God, but we can separate to where when I'm doing it as a citizen, not as a Christian. As a Christian, I would hope that we would be able to convert them and that their souls would be saved. Now, the possibility of it's not great, but that's the desire.
I do very much agree with the fact that the best case scenario would be their conversion, but the same as any murderer that gets converted on death row, he still must pay the penalty for his crime, even after
physical penalty, even though his soul can be saved.
Correct. And those in the Middle East that have taken up the sword, even though it's not a sword, but the modern day sword, and has been in that region fighting and participating in the literal mass murders that have been going on over there. It is a just thing and a correct thing for us to remove them from this life, but if we did have the opportunity to convert them, then that would be optimal.
Yeah, a just thing for the United States of America to prosecute a war against that.
But like you said, there are some ISIS members here that may not have even killed anybody. We do not have that right. Until we know that they have been a participant of that.
By the way, I would like very quickly to add, I am aware of the fact that some are conscientious objectors. And the word conscientious there has reference to the conscience, which is an important consideration. For example, historically, Alexander Campbell was a conscientious objector. There's a gospel preacher, his name is Bob Owen. I disagree with him on a lot of things, that being one of them as far as conscientious objection, but he's a conscientious objector. So if there's anyone here who could not in good conscience go to war and participate in that, then I'm not going to try to convince you otherwise. So please understand that. Now, if you have a question as to what our mindset is as to those who can in good conscience either participate in that or else they can be for it, then the explanation I just gave, and again, there's a very, very good explanation given in that link, and I would encourage you to read that if you want that information. All right, Nick, you had something you wanted? Okay, so that was part of it as well? Okay, I'll say, so maybe I should have talked about war in part, but I didn't. But anyway, there's good material found there. Read it.
What about self-defense?
Same basic thing. And we do make distinctions. That may be the one Tim Hale wrote about. There's one Tim Hale did. It's either one of those two, but or it may have been in the same article where self-defense was being discussed. Because the same principle, I think it was the same article. Self-defense is something based on that same kind of principle. Do I have the right to protect myself? Now, there are limits to that, and the Sermon on the Mount is an indication as to what some of those limits might be. But the writer of that article, and I as well, make the distinction between someone who is persecuting you because of your faith and the pacifism that might would be involved under those circumstances, and what we might refer to as a ne'er-do-well or evildoer in George Bush's terminology, which I like, by the way. He was ridiculed for it, but there are evildoers in the world today. And if someone is wanting to rape my wife or wanting to kill me or something like that, has nothing to do with my faith, but it's simply an invasion of my home, or that I have the right to defend myself and even use lethal force in that. Again, don't just accept it because I say it in that regard, but that material has a very good biblical defense of those things using Scripture that I would encourage you to read. But yeah, that's my view, is that a Christian can... That we do not have to be pacifists to the point to where we stand idly by and offer no defense when our families are being massacred or we are in danger, that we can defend ourselves. And in fact, the Apostle Paul did, and not only passively but also aggressively in certain circumstances, and that's something that's within our capabilities as well.
I think that you were hit it right on when you talked about relativism. And I think that we in the church are absolutely awash in relativism in almost every aspect. Our children are under a barrage, and we as adults are on a barrage of accepting and looking with a fresh look, to use a term that I heard a preacher say the other day, at all things, and certainly the things that you've mentioned. Absolutely, but to look fresh at all things about the Scriptures, and what a dangerous attitude to have.
Yeah, and it's something that is afflicting God's people in a number of areas. It's not just in the matter of ethics. We've talked about with regard to Bible authority, and one of the terms that I use quite often is eisegesis. And eisa means in. Exegesis is out. And when you exegete a passage, you get what's in it and you bring it out. Eisegesis is reading into a passage what you want to be in there. And I think that's very much typical. And what we're doing is we're allowing ourselves to be influenced by the things that we want to be so. We're a product of our culture, and we allow that to color our thinking. And so we take the Bible and make it mean what we want it to mean instead of being willing to live with what it actually says, which is really the reason why I use slavery as the final example. That, and I had to answer that question when that atheist told me, why do you believe the Bible? The Bible says slavery is okay. Well, that's a tough question to answer, because we all know that slavery is evil. It's horrible. You know, so how do you answer it? And I think that there are some Christians, you can read some articles, you can look if you do slavery in the Bible on the internet, you'll find an awful lot who will be arguing that the Bible condemns slavery. And they really twist the Scriptures to come up with it, to say that the Bible condemns it, and slavery is always sinful. And you can't do that. It's just twisting the Scriptures, so we got to be careful. Now, there's a difference, because I told Rita, I said, it depends with regard to self-defense. And so let's make it very clear. When we're talking about a situational ethic, what we're talking away is the situation determines the rightness or wrongness. What I was saying is it depends. Is there is a difference between self-defense with regard to the evildoer and resisting persecution as a Christian. Those are two scenarios that are completely different. And that the Bible specifically reveals what to do in each case. So yes, there are an awful lot... What do we do often depends upon the circumstances, what's appropriate in a particular circumstance. But there are moral absolutes that we find in Scripture, where lying is always wrong, where cheating is always wrong, where stealing is always wrong, where murder is always wrong. And for us to come up with some scenario to where people will think, well, in this particular case, it's okay, is a dangerous thing. Because when you do that, then once you've acknowledged that sometimes it's a matter of situations, then what makes your situation acceptable might not. It becomes subjective. And that's where our society is everything is subjective. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. And you don't have the right to tell me what's right and wrong. And once you get away from the objective standard, which is divine, then it's a free-for-all.
This kind of relates to more than in a different sense. I've struggled with the question in the past. What is the Christian's ability to be in, you might say, espionage? To be a spy, to, you might say, lead that double life, take on a completely non-honest persona of who you are and what you represent. I actually had Brother Locklear would maybe know the person I'm talking about, that kind of gentleman that was active in the Cold War, who was dealing with some espionage. There were times when the spies knew who the other spies were.
Can I answer that? Because I don't know exactly where you're going from. Let me tell you what I think in that regard. So we got this situation as far as taking human life. Okay, there's murder, there's taking human life. When we're talking about prosecuting war, not all killing is unlawful. Some killing is actually demanded, you know, with regard to the prosecution of the evil, you know, with regard to murder and different things like that. So, not all killing is murder. So there's different types of killing. Lying is lying. So what you've got a situation is, okay, if I were to kill this person, that's murder. If I'm pulling the lever, that's not, because the Bible distinguishes. For a person to say, okay, I'm lying, but then over here, I'm lying, but it's for the government. You're still lying. And that's why, okay, can a lawyer be a Christian? Yeah. Can a defense lawyer lie? Because he's a defense lawyer and that's his responsibility. And as a result of that, he can do that and lie in order to defend his client. Not be a Christian. You know, can a person be in the CIA? Certainly. Can he go undercover? Certainly. Can he lie and deceive and those kinds of things that maybe spies have to do? I couldn't in good conscience do that. So there are certain things. You know, there are certain things that maybe when we say with regard to the state, we may consider them legitimate, even needful, even necessary. But as a Christian, I couldn't in good conscience involve myself in those things. And I would say there are probably many of them that are that way. And it's because I'm bound by that. Now, you know, we're living in a world that is evil and corrupt. And because of that, you know, there are things that, you know, necessity requires types of things. You know, if everyone was honest and nobody lied, and nobody was violent, nobody was evil, then we wouldn't have to worry about these things. But that's what heaven is. and so we're not going to get there. So that kind of thing is going to be there, but I don't have to involve myself in it and participate. And I don't think in good conscience I could. So I can't violate what the Bible says, because as a government employee, no matter how important it is, vital it is, that the government compels me to do it, so I can set aside my Christian ethics. And that, you know, undercover cops, you know, narcotics, those kinds of, a lot of things like that. Yes, Ben.
I just recently came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Don't necessarily quote him very often. But it was on discernment. And it was that true discernment was not a distinction between right and wrong, but being able to determine between right and almost right. And I like that.
Yeah, yeah, there you go.
Because in God's eyes, there's not an almost right.
There you go. Yeah. But boy, it can seem gray to us.
We seem to find that almost right.
Yeah, and it takes a lot of discernment for us to be able to differentiate. And that's why we're so dependent upon the Word as our guide. Yes, Jerry?
Can you give me that research site again to mention?
SeekYeFirst.net. It's actually written in the bullets on that sixth page. So the address is there. It's actually just a search engine, and it's powered by Google, but it's very, very capable. I wasn't looking over here yet. Is anybody over here? Because I didn't see anything. Yes, Ian?
I was
going to
add to the question about, is self-defense allowable? There's the example that can infer from among Christ and his disciples, Luke 22, verse 36, right now that he is, this is right before the events go with he being taken into custody and the trials and being crucified. So he's trying to prepare the disciples for, okay, I'm about to go, here's what you need to do to start preaching and teaching before the Great Commission begins. So Luke 22, verse 36, back to verse 35, and he said unto them, I sent you without purse and
That was the limited commission. He's making that distinction between the providential protection that would be afforded them and the limited commission. But things are changing now that we're these events have passed, and now you take the sword.
Right.
Don't make provision before now. I'm telling you, make provision because the dangers that are there.
And so he said, well, send you without no money bag or knapsack or sandals. He's like anything. This is nothing. Then he said to them, but not the one who has a money bag taken, likewise a knapsack. Let the one who has no sword and sell his cloak and buy one. And of course, you wonder, well, why is Christ telling his disciples buy a sword when they're told to be peacemakers? We are told to not, and you know, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're not fighting a physical war. That's because they would be traveling all over the world. They're told to spread the gospel, baptize everywhere. And of course, there would be the high robbers, the other thieves, other dangerous people, other perhaps even the creatures gathered on the road. So this is an example that's given you by Christ for self-defense.
Differentiation between the spiritual battles we fight and the necessity of protecting yourself physically. Yeah, yeah, I think that's a legitimate passage to refer to. Yes, Chris?
Philip, I completely agree with everything you said on topic slavery. 1 Corinthians 7, I'd also throw that in there, where God chose through Paul a preference towards freedom, because of if you have freedom, you're more free to exercise your freedom to worship and so on, all those things that a slave wouldn't necessarily be able to do. But taking that and then jumping and making another point related to that, I think it's a consideration. You know, Paul's making a consideration in the context about marriage. Think about what you're getting into, because you're going to be put in situations that you're going to have to show great discernment. And I think that's something we all need to be taught to do and raised up, because what job you take, who you marry, how you live your life, you can keep yourself, you can't keep yourself away from all those thorny questions, but you can live in such a way that and make choices. If I choose to work at a store that sells alcohol, I'm going to have to answer that question. So I'm just not going to do that.
Not going to do it, yeah.
And not put myself in those difficult situations.
That's a good point. Yeah, a lot of wisdom to make decisions in every step of your life so that there will be fewer entanglements and conundrums that will present themselves to you because of what you're getting yourself into.
And the other
because
person,
there's always that tendency, whenever you get into that situation, to try to rationalize, justify what it is you're doing, and there's danger in that.
And the other principle that goes with that is God will never put you in a position where you have to sin.
Yeah.
You have to trust Him.
Yeah. And you can put yourself in a position where sin is inevitable, but God's not going to. Yeah. Good point. That's really good. Good. See, I knew there would be good discussion, good insight. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
One last thing.
Sure.
Talking about the standards of men, I mean, I understand we come to the point that these are the standards of men. I wrote down, after you had kind of gone through it, all of these basically forget or never recognize that there is a God in the first place. That does create an awful lot of issues there. Because if I take God out, what is right?
Yeah.
And I mean, they want to argue, well, you can't tell me what's right. And they don't want to do what's right, because doing what's right is not always easy. It's all right, but it's not always easy. But you basically end up with the dilemma, okay, so what is right, and then you have all the squabbling between them, like the Epicureans and the Stoics. Well, they were both right in their own eyes, and in some ways even disagreed with each other to an extent. And it's like this is what you come up with. You remove God from the picture and you fight amongst yourselves over what is right. And in the end, when I go to do what I believe is right, it's still wrong because it's not what you believe. And it comes up to a big problem, which I say all that to lead up to the Hitler example that you gave. The Hitler example requires that you be God. When you use the Hitler example, it requires that you be God because it means you have knowledge of an end before the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or H.G. Wells with a time machine.
Yeah. And it says, okay, you get to transcend time. You get to go back in time. You get to essentially time travel. And we know God doesn't time travel, but He transcends time. He can be wherever He wants to be, whenever He wants to be there. But when you have those abilities, you are God. And that's the problem. Because you take God out, you have to ask the question, placing you in the position of God. And that creates another problem.
Yeah,
and the example as a whole is not right.
It's invalid, yeah. But that's the problem, and that's why my emphasis in the lesson is the divine standard, that there is a divine standard, and it's only if there is a divine standard that we have an objective standard, because otherwise every man does what's right in his own eyes, and that's what leads to the conundrums, it leads to the controversies and the different views. And I even use that word conundrum because it's tough, but the main reason it's tough is because everybody's muddy in the water. When you look at the Holy Spirit, there may be some difficulties in understanding different things about the Holy Spirit. But primarily, the problem with how the Holy Spirit is understood these days is because of the error that's been taught. It muddies the water, and all that makes it more difficult. And I think that's true. If we all were following the same standard and submitting to the divine authority and recognizing that there is intrinsic right and wrong, and God in His righteousness determines what that is, then there would not only be a lot less trouble, but there would be a lot less conflict about right and wrong in our society. Because when we see somebody doing wrong, we would say, that's wrong. And everybody would agree, that's wrong. And something would be done about it, which is the way it's supposed to be, but it's not in our society. Yes.
Continuing with Josh's line of thought, as Christians, we are taught and we are commanded that everything we do, everything we should desire, falls within what God wants. What He thinks, what He commands. Those who are outside looking in at Christianity do so from how they think things should be, what they want. So you have the feminist who sees the verses about the wives should submit, and they go absolutely crazy because it doesn't fit what they think should be. And that mindset, while not being out to that extreme, is being very pervasive in the church, both in the sound and unsound, of, well, I don't think it should be that way, so it needs to be what I think it should be, what my idea of what God's mercy and love is, rather than what His idea of His own mercy and love is.
Yeah, and we will make a mistake if we think that the corruption in our society has not affected our thinking, because it's insidious, it's subtle, and it's going to happen. And so what we have to do, if we own a TV, if we own a radio, if we go out in public, we walk around in Walmart, we see ads, we look at products, I mean, everything like that, that's the world coming in, and it's coming in all the time, and it's going to affect us. And the thing is, we've got to acknowledge it, recognize it, look for it. That's the, if a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. That idea of arrogance on our part that it can't touch me is the danger. And so that's the point. So surely we're going to have problems with regard to the woman's role in the home and the woman's role in the church. Why? Because of the feminism in society. We're going to have problems with regard to immodesty and sexual immorality. Why? Because look at the society we're living in. We're going to have problems with all these things because of the world that's around us. Corinthians did. The Cretans had the same problem. We've got that problem. So we've got to just be always on guard. Always be mindful of those things. By the way, very quickly, we distributed it. I thought I'd have several left over. We had a good number. I appreciate that. Did everyone who wants a copy of the material get it? Do we need to redistribute any? Okay, everybody's got one that wants one. Appreciate that. All right. Anybody else before we dismiss? All right. I appreciate very much the insight that you've given, and I will let you know that if you have a desire to have a copy of the audio or something, that we're going to process it and get it ready, and those things will be available. A lot of times what I'll do in that situation is kind of have an unpublished page on Watchmen or something that I send the link to everyone who desires it, and we'll have it put up. But we'll get it up to where it's on the internet so that it can be accessed if y'all have any desire for information. We'll include not only the audio but also the links to the material.
Oh, and also mention the hour and 15 minutes will be on our website, so we'll be able to put that.
Well, thank you all very much for your kind attention today. Appreciate
it. And also remember,